I love that, don't you? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth just fade away, don't they, in the light of his glory and grace. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Keep your hearts, your minds, your innermost beings fixed on him, who is the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in Hebrews. I could just actually, never mind talking about the subject, I could just talk about Jesus, really, because hopefully, but as I speak, I'm talking about him, and that's my focus. But there's a little story that I might just tell, and it's one that you know really well. And it's the story of Jairus' daughter. And if you remember, Jesus was in this big crowd, and this person found him, Jairus' father found him, and said, "Quick, quick, come, my daughter is at the point of death. Come and touch her and heal her." And one of the things, and this has to do with gifting and calling, one of the things that's wonderful about Jesus is he never rushes. He never panics. He's never in a hurry. I don't think there's any record of him in the Bible being in a rush or a panic or a hurry. And when he was really overwhelmed, what did he do? He went into the hills on his own and prayed. And I love that. That just really moves me every time I read that. And Jesus went into the hills alone and prayed and spent time with his father. And I think that's one of the things about gifting, is it can feel like we've got to do this. We must, you know, and we take on a whole load of burdens and a whole load of things. And I absolutely really am beginning to believe that we are called to be light, both in terms of light in the world, but in also in terms of just what we carry. We're called to be light and we're called to be free. And one of the things about pruning, we read in John's gospel, those fabulous chapters that he shared with his disciples. Can you imagine the next day he was going to be betrayed, that night he was betrayed, and yet he had the time to just spend time with his disciples and talk to them. And when he talks about pruning, I've always thought, oh no, that's really painful and I don't want God to prune me, and I'd quite rather he just left me alone, actually, to me. But then day before yesterday, I was watching Garden as well with Monty Don. And in his garden, he's got a rambling rose. I don't know if anybody, I love Monty Don. He suffers quite badly with depression. So I think, bless him, you know, he's doing good, you know. And anyway, he was pruning a rose and he was brutally cutting stems out of this rose and chucking them on the ground, you know. He said, but the reason I'm doing that is for, and this is my paraphrase of it, is so that what remains grows strong and vigorous. You know, if you prune an apple tree, again, same thing, you take out quite a lot and it looks quite bare. But what you're doing is you're letting light in. You're letting light in so that the things that really God wants us to do and be are kind of simplified in a way. He just, rather than us chasing after 10 things, I think he would rather that we weren't after the one thing. You know what I'm saying? Don't walk about, I'm talking to myself, carrying a whole load of stuff that Jesus has not asked you to carry. So how do we know what Jesus is asking us to carry? How do we hear him speak? I'd love to know. I mean, all of you will have a different take on this, how you hear from God, and it'd be lovely to sit in a room and for you to say, well, I hear him like this, and I hear him like this, and I don't hear him at all, actually, and I don't know what you're talking about. And that's an absolutely fine, because life as a Christian is we're practicing, aren't we? And we're learning all the time. Practice, practice, learn, learning. But if we can start to hear his voice, and Jesus promises in John chapter 10 that we as his sheep will know his voice. I recognize the enemy's voice really clearly. The enemy tells me stuff like, you're rubbish, you're no good, you're too old, this is never going to happen, etc., etc., blah, 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 blah. So if I can understand and hear his voice, and don't we all listen to those lies? What a load of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. I'm saying, Jesus, help us to hear your voice above the clamor of all of that other stuff. And he says we can hear his voice. Have you ever been in the co-op and thought, I need to buy a lemon? I've done that and I've gone, no, I don't. I've got a lemon. I'm sure I've got a lemon at home. No, you need to buy a lemon. Okay. And just a little thought, just a little sweet thought comes into your head. And then you get home and what do you need? A lemon. So, you know, I think that Jesus is talking to us a lot more than we realize. And perhaps if we just ask him, please help me to recognize your voice, then we'll follow his leading and we won't be carrying a whole load of burdens and things that we think we ought to do, the tyranny of the shoulds and the oughts. And we'll be carrying lightness and freedom and joy and an ease. My yoke is easy, says Jesus, and my burden is light. I want to live light and free. Identity. Charlie always says to me, were you born naughty or did you just learn it? I don't know, probably. I think I was a cheeky little girl. I was a very pretty little girl, I know that. And now I'm a beautiful woman of God. Isn't that amazing? How did that happen? The grace of God. Without him, I wouldn't be here, I can tell you now. And I feel blessed that I still have a child's heart and feel youthful inside. You know what that means, don't you, Prue? You're probably as old as me, are you? I don't know. Or maybe even a bit older. So I'm going to share some things with you today, which I'm quite vulnerable with, because some of it is my story and it is my story. And I just say, please, God, protect us as we listen to this. Protect me from, just protect me, actually. So here we go. When I was 2 years old, I climbed out of my pram, which was in the garden of the aunt I'd been sent to live with in rural Devon. Two, imagine that, two. And I remember thinking about what I ought to do. So, you know, do you remember you put the babies in the pram, didn't you, in the garden? And it's a very good idea, actually, lots of fresh air. I remember my two-year-old self, two-and-a-half-year-old, whatever I was, thinking, what shall I do? And I thought, well, I'll go and knock on the door. So I went and knocked on the door and nobody answered. And then I thought, okay, well, I'll go around the side. How did I know that? I'll go around the side and I'll knock on that door. And I knocked on that door and they opened the door and there was my little self at the door. They probably, now you'd freak out, wouldn't you? But I can remember at that moment having a real sense of self and who I was. That is a gift. And I believe that God gave me that gift because I was taken from my mother at the age of 6 months because she had mental health issues. She suffered with depression. And the others thought, my father and the people around her, thought it would be better if I was taken away. Well, when you're a little tiny one, and the psychologists among you will correct me, but I believe until you're 6 months, you think you are your mother. So little Liberty, Amber's newest one, she just doesn't know any different. You know, all she knows is her mother she just eats and drinks and poops and cries and does what babies do, you know. And her mother is everything to her and supplies all her needs. So I was taken away at 6 months. And I think that all I can say is that I know that God has taken care of me. I would not be standing here now. There are times when I'd quite happily have walked under a bus. That suicide spirit is a beggar. It is a thief. It is a robber. And it's also very sly. Sometimes my brother tried to take his life about 2 years ago. And he said it felt like it would be so easy just to drift away and for all this to be done with. And it's a bit like a sort of siren that calls and says, come with me, you know, it'll just be all better if you can just kill yourself. It's so disgusting and so horrible. And I've had times like that where I've just thought, better off if I wasn't here, you know. But oftentimes, interestingly, those have been times before I was about to go and speak, go and do something musical, do something. See, if you think of John 10:10, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, which is the thief, the enemy, comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But hallelujah, Jesus said, I have come that you might have and enjoy your life to the full, till it overflows. Isn't that such, couldn't you just sit and think about that verse all day long? I mean, it's just wonderful. So from the moment of our birth, if we are particularly, or even whatever, if we are destined for something which will be like, you know, an evangelist, or particularly in those gifts, or a prophet, one of those things, I think very often the enemy is literally out to get us from the moment, you know, that we're born. And I'm not saying that he doesn't attack at all of us, but I think in particular he really hates anybody who he knows that is going to be preaching the word, you know, blessing people. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm sorry, but I do believe that. Thank you, Jesus. At 5, I went to a little evangelistic meeting and they talked about the gospel. And as I walked away from that meeting, I thought, yes, that's me. 5 years old, I'm giving my heart to the Lord. Now, I happen to know that Edith, when she was 3, possibly, preached to you, Michael. I think you were 2. I think Edith was maybe a bit older, but Edith became a Christian, and then she encouraged Michael to become a Christian. So these little ones in here, what's going on in their minds, wonderful, you know, they and their hearts, and Jesus is talking to them. And I pray for these little ones, a blessing on them in there, and I pray for the ones on Zoom, and for all our little ones. I pray God's protection, and I pray that please, will you protect those children, and will you bring them to the knowledge of how much you love them. The separation I had from my mother, being wrenched away at that time, made for a very difficult relationship with my stepmother. I remember meeting her for the first time and offering her my dolly, and she just didn't look at it. And that, I don't want you to feel sorry for me in this talk at all, I don't. But so that's built up into me a sort of rejection route. So I've had to deal with that. And thank you, Jesus, for wonderful prayer counsellors, is all I can say. Oh, you know, where would we be without prayer counsellors? And I've worked with that a lot. But I didn't connect with her at all. I shut my little self off from her at that point. And I was very rebellious. And And very sad and very angry. And nobody talked to me about why. You know, we didn't have, now we have wonderful counselling for, you know, little ones and all sorts of things available. At the age of 5, I was back in grimy, noisy Islington, trying to fit into a completely new environment. This is after spending a long time with my aunt in beautiful Devon, in little white dresses. Well, of course, when I brought those home, my mother just put them in the cupboard, didn't she? That wasn't going to work, was it? And as I said, at 5 years old, I became a Christian. And at that time, I found my voice. And I believe that the Lord gave me my salvation and my voice. And I have to say that that gift of my voice, there's been times in my life where I've said, Jesus, take it away. It's too painful. Yeah. And I'm just saying, please, God, no, not my salvation. Take that voice away. It's too painful. You know, I'm working away and nothing's happening. I'm nothing's coming back to me. But I'm 68 and I'm still writing songs and I'm still about to record another load of songs. And I will not be shut up. Don't tell me to sit down and be quiet. But in those early years, as a teenager, I was properly rebelling and I was beginning to get involved with some really dodgy people in London. I was quite naive and I think I still have that sort of naive childlike spirit, which expects the best of people and, you know, and I thank the Lord for that. But I was getting into trouble and my mum, who bless her, brought a lot of common sense to me and she blessed me in lots of ways. She was amazing and I love her and I forgive her and it's taken time, but and sometimes I'm still forgiving her. You know, that's a journey, isn't it? But they sent me to boarding school in North Wales. I hated it. You know, I'm a free spirit. And being locked away in a place like that was just not going to work for me. And I had something of a breakdown while I was there. And then I think they sent me back again. Anyway, they did. I can't even tell you. And I thought, that's it, I'm running away. So one Sunday morning when we filed in a crocodile to the church near Abergele, which is where the school was, Clarendon, I had my clothes in a bag, in a rucksack, and I went behind, I shot away out of the crocodile and went round the back of a shed, changed into my mufti, and I walked across the fields to the main road. And what was I, 16? I just had to get away from there. And I got onto the main road and stuck my thumb out. And I got down to London. That's quite a trip from North Wales in those days, especially because the roads weren't so good. Let me just say it again. God just was not going to let me go. And how he protected me was incredible. And when I got to London, I went to King's Cross and got picked up by a guy. And I went, stupid me, how dumb are you at that age sometimes? And I went with him and he got me into a car. And somehow I managed in some back street around the back of King's Cross. And I managed to get out of that car. And I was fighting with him on the street and there was people in a cafe just watching, doing nothing. And I was fighting this guy and I got away from him and I got into the cafe. And when I got into the cafe, there was another man there who was a lorry driver. And he said, oh, come with me. So I thought, naive me, yeah, okay. So I got into this truck with him and I drove and we drove, I can't remember where we drove. We went back up to Liverpool, which is slightly random. Some of it's blurring now, but let me tell you what happened. And This next bit, we've got no children, have we? He raped me. It wasn't completely without my consent, but he raped me. And that's had an effect on my sex life, as you can imagine, because I had a lot of other sexual relationships as well. Because I was looking for love. I was just looking for love. So if anybody gave me any attention and time, then I would just fall into their arms. But let me say it again. God is looking after me. God has preserved me. I'm standing here at 68, full of life, married to a wonderful man after the death of another wonderful man, with children and with grandchildren and with a richness of life that can only come from the Lord. He dumped me after raping me and left me bleeding and just disorientated at the service station. And then he said, go with my friend. So I went in another truck with his friend. But this time, and his friend tried it on with me, but this time there was a crowbar under the seat. And I picked it up and I was like, if you touch me, I'm going to hit you. And he soon dumped me, you know, dropped me out of the truck and just left me on the motorway again. You could stop on motorways in those days. I then got picked up by a very kind person and taken to Watford Services, I think is where they eventually took me to. And my parents, who by this time, because I'd been away for 2 days or something like that, they had no idea where I was. There were no mobile phones. And they came and picked me up. So that was my young life. And then fast forward, really, to 1977, newly married to Rob, we moved to Suffolk to live with James and Les at Green Farm. I loved the church. Such life, you know, music. It was just wonderful. And also Greenbelt. But my demons still followed me, even though I was a Christian. But I was a Christian who kind of knew about God. I wouldn't say that I knew him. I didn't know him. I knew lots about him, and I'd read the word, and I'd gone to church for years and years and years, but I didn't really know him. And then I went for some counselling. I think now we're all au fait with counselling. I don't think anybody thinks it's a weakness to go for counselling, do they? Because it's just so wonderful to have another voice, another pair of ears listening. And she said, I'm going to ask my friend to come for our last session and pray for you. I said, sure. So we prayed together, and we prayed through the sexual relationships, asking God to cut me off from those soul ties, because when you have sex with somebody, you make a tie, become one with them, cutting off those soul ties. And then she said, and I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit. Well, I didn't really know about the Holy Spirit because I hadn't been brought up with the Holy Spirit in terms of any teaching about him. And so they prayed for me, and they prayed for the Holy Spirit, and nothing happened at all. And I went home. And then 2 weeks later, we were moving into the old bakery, and it was the 5th of May, 1985. And I was sleeping in the spare room at your house, Prue, because Rob was away at scout camp, and I don't know. Anyway, I was in Prue's house, Red House, 5 in the morning, the 5th of May, 1985. And I was still thinking about this Holy Spirit thing, you know. And I just woke up, and I just felt this warmth coming through my body. Just little by little, coming up through my body. So beautiful. And I just lay there in the bed thinking, is this it? Is this it? And then I thought, well, maybe I should try and speak in tongues, you know, because I'd heard that was what you might do, you know. So the very first word that I said was Yana. I didn't know what Yana means, but actually it means John. It's about God being with us. And then I remember running into the church the following week and going, I want to pray. I want to read my Bible. And being so excited And all the wonderful things that my parents had taught me and all of the things that I'd learned at in church and in school and everything, it was like a touch paper was lit and the whole thing came to life. The whole thing came to life. And I just will never forget that. And I absolutely am passionate that let's just be filled with the Spirit, because without him, we're just a car parked with no fuel. You know, Jesus, love him. Don't you just love him? Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. Because before then, what were they? A bunch of scared people hiding in a room. And what a transformation when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and touched all of those guys, and they were transformed. Extraordinary. I am not a mistake. You are not a mistake. You are planned and known and wanted. Before any of the days that you lived, wait, came to pass, the Lord knew. Wait a minute, let me read Psalm 139. For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and beautifully and wonderfully made. I know that full well. My frame, my skeleton, was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Are days written in his book? And nobody in God's eyes is more important than anybody else. Nobody matters more than anybody else. Each of us is of equal value. Man, whatever your sexuality or whatever your anything, whatever you look like, whatever, we're all of equal value. And each of us is like a jewel in his treasure chest. Can you imagine, Prue, he's picking you up. I don't know what, if I say to you jewel, I don't know what comes to mind. A diamond. Can you see God holding that and going, oh, look at that. Look at that, that's so beautiful. But actually it'll be much bigger than that. Look at that. Never mind these amazing diamonds they find that are about that big. You know, you're a room full of diamonds. You're a room full of diamonds. And each of us is a jewel in his treasure chest. And I believe that what God wants most for us is from us is not for us to do stuff for him. What he wants most, I believe, is for us to allow ourselves to be loved by him. I think more than anything, like with Mary and Martha, he loved, Mary chose the better thing. She sat with him. She sat with him. And out of that place of sitting and waiting on God and filling yourself, letting him fill you rather with his Holy Spirit and saying, I receive your love. I receive your Holy Spirit. Out of that comes the fruit. And there are two sorts of fruit, I think. There are the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. And then there are the works. But just remember that Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we can't do anything at all without being close to him, being attached to the vine, being part of the vine, to stick close to him. And I want to thank you, God, that you have preserved my life. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, God, that you've preserved the lives of all these people here, and that you're in the business of giving us life in all its fullness until it overflows. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to sing. As long as I can sing, I will sing of the goodness of God. I think I'll sing till the day I die. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake till I lay my head, let's pray together. Dearest, dearest Heavenly Father, giver of our identity, thank you for your faithful love all of our lives. Thank you that you always have our best interests at heart. We ask that you bring your healing balm on any places of hurt, rejection, abandonment, brokenness, and disappointment. Let's pause. We are your treasure, the joy that fueled your walk to the cross. We are planned and known and wanted. We forgive those who have not encouraged us, or who have spoken unkind words, or failed to love us in the ways that we needed. Let's pause. We thank you for your forgiveness and restoration, and for your precious Holy Spirit to comfort, strengthen, guide, and lead us. Please remove any blockages that prevent us from being the people you intended us to be. May we live life freely and lightly, giving you our burdens, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light, Jesus. We receive your love. And ask you to fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Send us out as your beautiful ambassadors in your strength to live and work to your praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, we ask this. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. His mercy reigns, unending love. Amazing grace, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure.
And remember, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, and will tell you that nothing is ever going to change. And that is a lie, because with God, all things are possible. Jesus came that we might have and enjoy our life to the full, in abundance, until it overflows. The blessing from number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Live light and free. Live light and free. Thank you.
Say that again.
Live light and free.